But if you would turn with me to John chapter 18 as we read verses 33 through 37. The Pew Bible is on page 943. John 18, 33 through 37. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Are you tired of it yet? All the political clamoring and yammering that has begun and continues to grow. It's already annoyed many people. And guess what? There's almost a whole other year of it to go on. Candidates for office, especially the president, are vying for power, for prestige, each one claiming to have truth, justice, and the American way, or some version of it, on his or her side and in his or her mind. But quite frankly, I haven't seen a Superman or a Superwoman yet. And we look and we listen and we wring our hands over the abuses of power in our nation and across the world. Over the abuses of position, while we wonder if anyone can really control the power and the might of political office. Not only do we see that in politics, we see it oftentimes in the workforce as well, where people who have the power and the prestige and the money continue to use and abuse the power and the prestige and the money. Well, in many ways, we really shouldn't be all that surprised, though. After all, this approach has been going on for millennia. Take our passage for today, for instance. Questions are raised about kings and kingdoms from the Jewish leaders, from Pilate, and even from Jesus himself. Bill Hull notes that most civilizations have been very much like Pontius Pilate. Quote, "schooled to believe that kings ruled by might, not necessarily by truth. That is, that truth is on the side of the biggest army or battalion." End of quote. The king who was the most vocal and the most violent throughout history would ultimately reign from this point of view. After all, look at how the Caesars and Rome had conquered and then abused that power. In fact, sometimes it's rather surprising to see how quickly and easily Pontius Pilate tries to give the authority over to someone else to determine whether Jesus will really die or not. Because we know that from other sources, Pilate was rather ruthless and barbaric and highly egotistical. He had no qualms about being barbaric towards people over whom he had power, especially the Jews. And so on this day, he is roused out of bed early in the morning to deal with this Jewish king. And Pilate's just in the mood, I think, to let somebody hold it. He decides to begin with the Jewish authorities. And he goes outside because they refuse to come inside the praetorium. Because if they do, then they'll be unclean to go do their duties and all those kinds of things. Besides, if they come inside the praetorium, it seems to be, in their minds, it seems to be giving Pilate and Rome an affirmation of power. And yet, earlier, when Pilate says, well, you judge him yourselves, they said, well, but we can't put a man to death. So we have to have you do it. So it's really kind of oxymoronic that they're afraid to go in and acknowledge the power of Rome and Pilate in the praetorium, and yet outside when Pilate confronts them and says, well, you do it, they say, oh, well, you're the one with the power. And so he goes out and he talks with the Jewish authorities. And that in itself, I imagine, infuriated Pilate even more, having to go outside of where he normally would rule. He had a reputation as well of looking for opportunities to provoke his enemies, to insult them and to be cruel to those who were under him, especially these Jews, and for them to have him come outside only added to that fury that was within Pilate. He demands to know, what are the charges? They tell him, trumped up charges about Jesus, and that he claims to be a king and needs to die. But Pilate's a little bit skeptical as well, because they play their hand very, very quickly with him. Exasperated, Pilate finally decides he needs to investigate things further with the prisoner and find out if this Jesus really deserves to die. And so he goes inside to see if Jesus is truly a threat. He comes into the praetorium and he calls for this Jesus to be brought before him. And then he asks the question, are you the King of the Jews? From what we know of Pilate, I can almost hear the cynical tone of voice and see a slight sneer creeping on his face. He probably said it more like, are you the King of the Jews? He had perceived the leaders were jealous of Jesus, and he was giving Jesus an opportunity to either condemn himself or to give Pilate a reason to go back out and go after the Jewish authorities and really take them to task. But he wasn't expecting what came. He wasn't expecting Jesus to admit to being a king, but he also wasn't expecting what happened. Pilate probably was thinking, okay, let's get this over with so I can go on and get about my normal life today. However, Jesus turns the tables on Pilate. And the way he turns the tables on Pilate also points to us and to what we think of this Jesus, King of the Jews. He questions Pilate instead. Jesus doesn't answer the question with an admission. He answers it with a question that suddenly puts Pilate on the defensive. He says, well, you tell me. Are you speaking from personal knowledge? Or are you just parroting what other people have said? Basically, what he was saying to Pilate is, are you a man who knows his own mind and you're judging independently, or are you just a pawn of these other guys? Pilate, a pawn? And yet he's stunned. He's stunned. And I think probably stung as well by the question, which reverses their roles. He came in to judge Jesus. Now all of a sudden Jesus' question judges Pilate. Probably thinking, you know, if you follow the others, you'll probably be a rebel. We know what that outcome is. But Pilate, what if you gain some insight being confronted? And a question is really here for you and me, this first question. We talk about Jesus as Lord. We talk about Jesus as Messiah. We talk about Jesus as Savior. But the question which approaches us first is the one that Jesus asks. Do you ask this on your own? Because you know it. Because you've experienced it. Or are you asking it just because somebody else told you? Rather than answer the question directly. But in his sudden discomfort, Pilate retorts, "Am I a Jew?" Basically, what I think of you is not any consequence. Your own people turned you in. And then in an unguarded few seconds, suddenly he wants to find out Jesus' side of things. He said, "Your own people turned you in? What in the world did you do to deserve this?" Jesus has piqued Pilate's curiosity even in the middle of Pilate's disdain. When confronted by this, Pilate is showing that he's suddenly become a little bit unsure of himself and what to do. So finally, at this point, Jesus answers Pilate's first question. Well, at least somewhat. He starts talking about kingdoms. And he starts talking about his kingdom. He admits to kingship. And yet, in another slight twist here, Jesus doesn't define it in a way that Pilate would expect. Or perhaps he doesn't really define it in a way that we fully would expect or understand. He admits to his kingship and defines it in a way that takes his admission out of the realm of treason, which Pontius Pilate was expecting. He states that his kingship is not from this world. Some translations say not of this world, and either one works. That is, his kingship and his kingdom are not along the order of political kingdoms which rise and fall from power and perceived power in this world, and that comes from this world. Those are man-made. He says, if it were, then his followers would still be fighting, just like the zealots. And he wouldn't be standing in front of Pilate. Rather, Jesus says, it is not of earthly origin, nor is it a political kingdom. As William Hull states, though, and I quote, "This does not mean that the world was excluded from his royal domain, but only that his kingship was not from the world. That is, the source of his sovereignty was not the power which men confer on earthly leaders through votes or through fighting in armies and campaigns. Nor was his cause served by weapons of darkness." End of quote. I think that we have seen many times, as kind of an aside, and all we have to do is turn on the news, and not just Paris, but other places. Paris is just the latest in a religion being served by weapons of darkness, or at least people claiming that the religion is being served by weapons of darkness. But Jesus said, that's not my kingdom, and that's not my kingship. Pilate is still thrown off by the fact that the way he understood kingship and the way Jesus defines it's not the same. He was expecting Jesus to talk in his terms, but rather Jesus begins to talk in greater depth than Pilate anticipated. But you know, like many, we often misunderstand and think the kingdom of Jesus exists somewhere else from this saying. My kingdom's not from this world. We sometimes think his kingdom is just somewhere out there, right? But Jesus was not speaking of the place of his kingdom. Most of the time when we study this passage or people talk about this passage, my kingdom's not of this world, it's not from this world, my power's not from here, we're thinking, oh, well, it's out there. But that's not what Jesus was doing. He was not locating it somewhere else. Rather, as he describes it, it is a kingdom not created by the world's power, not subject to the world's demands, not totally understandable to normal worldly thinking. Rather, his kingdom and his kingship draws its power from somewhere else, draws its power from the throne of God. Joseph Dongo, in a commentary on the Gospel according to John, states that if Pilate had fully understood the significance of Jesus' words, he wouldn't have tried to keep Jesus from being crucified. Rather, he would have seen the kingship of Jesus as even more threatening. Even more threatening to godless human authority founded in Rome. Yet Pilate's so anxious to get this over with that he seizes on kingdom language. And he says, so then you are a king. Jesus says, well, you say so. And in a way, he is accepting the assessment of Pilate. But then he defines his kingdom once again and his kingship in an even deeper way. His kingdom is one that is truth-centered, not based on earthly power. He looks Pilate right in the eye, and I imagine right into the heart, and says, this is why I was born and came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And you or anyone who will truly hear and understand must know not only that I am of the truth, but you too must be of the truth. It's not just enough to recognize that Jesus is of truth. We must also not only accept that truth, but seek that truth each and every day. John Marsh, New Testament theologian, posits that this may be one last appeal to Pilate to listen to that inward voice that when Jesus caught him off guard, caused him to plunge even deeper into the questions. To listen to that voice inside that has piqued his conscience. But suddenly Pilate stifles that within himself by moving from the personal to the abstract. We didn't read Pilate's response, but we all know Pilate's response, right? Suddenly, that discomfort is such that Pilate jumps from what he is experiencing, this one who is speaking of truth and who is truth, to saying, oh, well then, what is truth? Hoping to pair off that which he was feeling. But rather he's standing in front of the one who is the truth. You know, many people think that power and truth are incompatible. As I said earlier, many in the world's history have thought that truth was whatever the king who won said it was to be. Even today, many people, in dealing with life, basically say, well, the truth just happens to be what I think at this moment in time and in this place. But it's not absolute, because when that time and place changes and confronted with something else, even similar, the truth becomes whatever is felt at that moment too. They think my truth trumps yours and gives me power. But you know, if you think back throughout world history, and even today, tensions between the powerful and those who think regularly exist. Tensions between those in power and those who seek the depths of truth continue to exist. Bill Hull notes, and I quote, "Jesus affirmed both that he who witnesses to the truth exercises a power that will prevail ultimately, but conversely, that he who would reign must submit his power to the test of truth if he would truly reign well." And so we come, and you may wonder, why in the world are we dealing with this passage so close to Thanksgiving and Christmas? And that's because we come and we celebrate and we prepare once again to think of the truth that was found in a baby who came from the throne of God to witness to the truth, to be the truth. Jesus will later say, as an adult, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he is the one who comes and whose kingship and kingdom are not from this world, but he still has dominion in and over this world, in the power of truth, in the power of love, in the power of grace, in the power of sacrifice, and in the power of God to give life and to affirm life. And so over the next several weeks, as we think about Thanksgiving and turkey and dressing, corn, green beans, candy yams, pumpkin pie, maybe a homemade coconut cake where you crack your own coconuts and use that milk. It's not quite lunchtime yet, but I'm getting you prepared. But over the next several weeks, as we are thinking about Thanksgiving and all of those things, and gathering with family, and sharing life with family, and as then we move to Advent and Christmas, may we also think about how we hear and understand the voice of the one whose truth and whose life come to us. The one who asks the question of us, not just once when we make a decision and walk down front of a church, but who confronts us with that question every day when we proclaim Him as King and Messiah. He then says, "Okay, in truth, is it because you know it, or because someone else has told you so?" May we remember that that one who is truth comes to us in the wilderness of a world in need, not only so that we might live each day within the kingdom of that one who is not from this world, but that we might, with His help, make this world even more like the kingdom from which He comes. May we pray. Gracious God, give us strength, give us patience, give us guidance as we seek to share the grace and the truth which comes not from our world or from man-made decisions, but comes from You in and through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our concluding hymn, our hymn of decision, is 766, "At the Name of Jesus." As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open, but I hope the altars of our hearts and minds will also be prepared number 766, at the name of Jesus.